Good morning. I do appreciate the very spirited method of delivery for those songs there. First time getting to meet Brother Rex Biddle and his wife Jillian. Very good people. I could not help but notice somewhat of a contrast in terms of the voice. Your father was a little more softer spoken. So I don't know, maybe if that had skipped a generation, but good to have you here. Thank you for leading. It's good to see the Tullises back with us too. They're not strangers, but they've come close to it now, it seems like. But we're blessed to have them in our presence once again. Hopefully to stay for a lot longer. A lot has happened this week. The local Church of Christ at Lawrenceville lost a dear brother in the Lord, a deacon, a friend. But it is our utmost confidence that it is his eternal gain. And so we all do rejoice in that fact right there. And even as Brother Jim Biddle passed free from the grip of this earth to go to the great beyond, to go to his own reward in death, we were blessed to have a spiritual birth this same week, a rebirth, if you will. As was pointed out, we have a new sister in the Lord, Erin Mulkey. She was born again, baptized into Christ, baptized for the remission of her sins. So as I was reflecting on all of this here, it became a reminder to me of what Solomon said about how there is a time to be born and a time to what? A time to die. We are born once physically, but we seek to be born a second time, which is to say spiritually. And physical death can be a blessing for the Christian, for to depart and be with Christ is far better. So the Apostle Paul assures us there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. But we would not look forward to the second death, which is what? That is eternity without God. And so accordingly, we are all to be making preparations. I want to speak here this morning on remembrance. And I'm going to make this fairly personal to us. I believe that the official topic should be I Remember, titled I Remember. Because each of us can say that, I remember. God expects us to remember, and He wants us to use those memories to do more for Him. Now, Brother Jim Biddle had been with this congregation for years, 17 years, in fact. And he'd served about 10 years as a deacon. He was practically a fixture of the congregation here, old reliable. And we know generally where it was that he sat. He's not there today. The spot is empty. But we all know why that is. So we naturally do think of him, and it hits us, and we remember him. I mean, I can still personally see in my mind's eye that just as I would walk in through the doors into the foyer, that he'd be over here off to the side on that pew, sitting there with Brother James Jones, greeting people as they came in. He would extend a hand to me and give me a strong handshake. He'd always ask first, how am I doing? And I'd say, I do well. I'm all right. And then I'd return the question, ask how he was doing. He'd say, good. Very direct with his answers. And on Wednesday evenings, he had the microphone for class teaching, and so I would pick that up from him right there, and that would be that. I remember his prayers and how often he would pray for me personally, using the phrase that, quote, he was praying that I would have a long and useful life with the brethren here at Lawrenceville. He was active in making announcements and leading singing and giving invitations, and he showed personal regard for new converts. That will always be with me. And I can distinctly recall how it was that when Jonathan Beck had been baptized, not all that long ago now, he had pointed out that he planned to be a presence in the life of that young man, and he was exhorting the rest of the congregation to do so as well. consistent in his attendance Sunday morning, evening, Wednesday night, every week. What a fine example. And he'd be here early. He'd be here early, for those that knew him well. Right behind Brother Welton Cronick on Sunday mornings. Welton is hard to top. We do appreciate his good work. But there you'd have Jim with his good wife Rosie by his side coming in very early, very punctual, and Jim would get to work right away. So you see, that action right there speaks volumes about his character. It speaks volumes about what was truly important to him, his priorities. So that even if in theory, even if technically, he had never once opened up his mouth to say a word, we would know about him. We would know what was making him tick. We would know what his heart was centered upon. That was the work of God. The work of God. So we remember, and Christianity is a religion of remembrance. Can't get around that. We gather here. Why are we here even today? We gather to remember God's Son and what it was that He had done on our behalf. That cruel death that He died. The sacrifice that He made for you and for me. And as we take of this memorial feast, memorial supper, we do so toward what end? It's even etched right out there on the table. This do in remembrance of me. So Christianity is a religion of remembrance. And we are expected to use those memories to motivate us. They're not just there for us to merely muse on and assess that, oh, something here happened in the past without any emotional impact connected. No, rather, we think of what the Word tells us. The love of Christ compels us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. That's to say, it pushes us. It spurs us on. Paul says that his goal was to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship or sharing of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. So on a day like today, I remember. Yes, I remember. What should I remember? Number one, I'm struck by the fact that life itself is brief and eternity is long. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we read here, and this is from the English Standard Version, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Psalm 39, verse 4. "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Let those words sink in. We are but a breath. In the American Standard Version, that reference ends this way: "Surely every man at his best estate is altogether vanity." In the NIV, "Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure." Job chapter 7, verse 6. "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Now, the weaver's shuttle was the instrument by which the weaver would insert the filling into what is called the woof, the matrix, the fabric, the web of the loom, the interlacing that you would have. And those that knew how to do it effectively, those that had some experience with this could get quite good at it, and they would just throw that shuttle back and forth, to and fro, from side to side, and the final product would emerge much like paper coming up out of a printer there at your office. A few more shoots of the shuttle, and what do we know? We're off the grid, removed to make room for another. And so the cycle repeats. Life is short. Give loved ones hugs. Be kind to each other. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You see, we never really know when it is that we're going to breathe our last. So let's work towards not having any regrets to the best of our ability. Do not be as that parent or that sibling or that friend who might say and reminisce come the time of a funeral, well, I never really told this person here just how much it was that I loved them. Why have regrets? Take care of it all right now. Unfortunately, here are others that would say, I never sought this person's forgiveness. I never quite made this right. And that haunts them. It does. So I remember that life is short. You blink, and you go from being a child to an adult. You blink again, and you start to see wrinkles. Your hair is turning color. We are challenged in God's Word not to put far off the day of death in our own mind, which is why the wise man tells us there in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? For that is the end of all men, and the living will what? The living will take it to heart. It impacts us. It puts us on edge. We reflect. We ponder. And all of this means here, when you look at that phrase there, it's the end of all men, it's getting at the idea that we realize ultimately that this is where we all end up, in the casket, in the urn, in the ground bodily, or as ashes that are spread out there somewhere. And the living take all that to heart. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Each of us are marked with an expiration date. Whether we see that there or not, it's there. And it approaches. It approaches. I also remember, number two, that life is unpredictable. Not only is it short, but it is rather uncertain. Even with Brother Jim, he was here at Bible class on Wednesday evening. The midweek class, just what, about 4 days ago? And I believe that he even read scripture that night. Good, clear voice. He was the resident bell ringer. And so, of course, as a class teacher, I always knew that he was hovering around somewhere. I might be moving around and deep in thought, working mentally to try and explain a particular verse in a particular chapter in the Bible. And I might even think that I've stumbled on perhaps a very pivotal, crucial point. And it didn't matter. If I could be saying like, well, do not forget this, and I want you to focus on this part right here. Ding, 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 ding. I could be cut off mid-sentence. And I'd have to table it for another time. But you see, that's a reminder that he was doing his job. He was watching that clock. He was up and about doing his work. I knew that he had health issues. We all did. But no one could have known that this past week would have been his last week. Would not have entered into our minds. It's not as though he had been laid up on a hospital bed for weeks on end at different periods leading up to this. So you get what I'm saying here? Life is unpredictable. And even young ones, even young people, teenagers, they must come to know all of that. You young people, do you know of certain ones in your high school that passed away quite suddenly? Sure. As I prepared to preach the funeral for Sister Rhonda Hutto's mother, which was just about a week ago, I looked at the obituaries for the Tim Stewart funeral homes. And I showed this also to my mother. I said, Mom, take a look at this here. As we're going through the list, we saw names where you had people that were in their 30s that had died. Good-looking people. Here's someone who is 30 even. Here's another one that's 35. And oh, look, here's a girl. She was 36. And that hit home with me because I stand before you as one 37 years of age. And so they were all younger than me. Good-looking people, but gone. Accidents happen. The unexpected happens. Which you see is why we buy insurance. But the insurance that we really need can often be neglected. People will focus on health insurance. They'll think about life insurance even. But they disregard afterlife insurance. Afterlife insurance is only secured by obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John chapter 10, verse 29. Now, we can remove ourselves by our sinful choices, but no one can do that for us. So you see, you secure it, and it shall secure you, should you keep it. But if you go about your days without afterlife insurance, there will come a day in which you will regret that, where you wish that you had it. But by then it might be too late. I remember that life is unpredictable. I remember, number three, that Christ holds the answer. Christ holds the answer to eternal life with God. John 14, verse 6, which we should be able to quote by heart. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Except through me. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there any other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's pretty narrow. But it's the truth. Jesus is the only way, the only answer. So you see, friend, if we leave this life without Him, we do so at our peril. Because, to put this bluntly, He is the only one that can plead for us. He did bleed for us, and He can plead for us. But if we go into that courtroom of the judgment, we have to remember that our deeds have made us who we are. And some of those deeds have been downright dirty, bad deeds. Good deeds will not cancel out bad deeds. Only grace can do that. Only pardon can do that. So if we go into that courtroom all alone and do not have Jesus, it'll be a sad day. For with Jesus we can say, He paid the price. Yes, I know I had done this, that, or the other. And that might be quite a lengthy list. But with all of that there, we can say that the Lord paid the price. But if we do not have Him, who has to pay that price? I do. You do. We do. And it is a price that we cannot pay. So it would be a sad day. On a day like this, I remember that Jesus Christ is the answer to eternal life. And we need Him now. I love this beautiful song. I don't know about tomorrow. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you have not. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow, I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. I remember, number four, that I need to press toward the goal, not looking back, not even glancing or peeking back. The Apostle Paul said there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, that he was about the business of forgetting those things which are behind. They're in the past. You cannot change that past. So assess it and move on. Forgetting those things which are behind and what? Looking forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that in your heart? Is that your aspiration as well? We are to set our hand to the plow and not do what? You do not look back. Luke 9:62. After Aaron Mulkey was baptized, we sang the old familiar song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And there you have that repeated line, "No turning back. No turning back. No turning back, I'll follow Him." Let me tell you, friends, I have reflected on what was said about the patriarchs of old. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15. "For if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out," what does the writer tell you? "They would have had opportunity to return, to go back." Now, did you ever let the phrasing of all of that sink in? Did you really meditate on that right there? You see, the point is that just because that journey that they made was a journey of about 1,000 miles, they're now far removed from Babylon, the city that's there in Babylon. And they've come now near to the promised land. Even though they were there with that sojourn, it did not mean that all of a sudden Babylon was no longer on the map. It was still there geographically. And so the point that the writer is making there is that really, technically, at any stage along that sojourn, they could have reminisced about what it was that they knew back there. They could have said, technically, you know, what we got over here, this is not quite working out. This isn't panning out the way that we had envisioned. And so let's just go ahead and meander on back to what we know. They could have done that, but they did not. You see, they didn't even call it to mind, which means that they were not even thinking in those terms. They were not thinking in that direction. They had made sure that that would never cross their thoughts. You see, for them, it was not even an option. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the type of faith that we need to have. That's the faith that we must have. We have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to press toward that goal of being with Him in eternity. And everything here that the world could offer is going to pale in comparison. It's just as rubbish. I need to remember to press toward that goal. And it tells us there, the Hebrew writer, it tells us there. "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore what? Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." We don't think of God being ashamed. And He's not going to be. He's not. "He will stand by those who have stood by His will." So on a day like today, I do remember. I remember that life is short. I remember that life is unpredictable. I remember that Jesus is the answer to eternal life and that great judgment to come. And I remember that I must press toward the goal and not ever, ever let up. I want to share a poem with you here, if I might, that we shall close out with. It's entitled, How Do You Live Your Dash? Now that might catch your eye in some way. What's this all about? Let's find out. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears, but said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. So when your eulogy's being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be pleased with the things they say about how you spent your dash? Each of us have that dash in store for us. Think about that dash. Become a child of God today. Do not put this off. We do not know what a day could bring forth. Life is uncertain, but exiting this world is not. That's a fact. That's going to happen. Become what God would have you to become. A servant of His. A faithful son, a faithful daughter. Live your dash right. Jesus said, He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Let's make sure that we take care of that, beginning our journey and path for God Almighty. If we can help you on that path that leads to the Almighty, make your way down to the front while we rise now and sing the song that has been announced.